Thank you very much indeed, Abel, for ministering to us in song. Let's open our Bibles together, please, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26, we want you to follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy word as we open God's word in 1 Samuel chapter 26. And we'll commence reading the word of the Lord at verse number 13. That is 1 Samuel 26, verse number 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art thou not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore dost my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, or when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Then said David, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Just keep our Bibles open. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee this evening for the opportunity of coming before thee in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, for this another gospel evening service, and we pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou will write thy word upon each and every one of our hearts. We pray for every one that's gathered here. Thou knowest every individual, and thou knowest their spiritual needs as well as their material needs and their physical needs. But, O God, we thank thee that thou hast said in thy word, "My God shall supply all your need." And we thank thee that thou art the answer to the need of thy people. But we pray tonight that by thy Spirit that thou wilt speak to those that are not saved, and any in our gathering tonight that's still without thee. Oh my God, I pray in Jesus' name, in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, be gracious to them. Oh God, speak to them. And even this night, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of sin and Satan unto thee, a righteous and a holy God. Answer prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning we were looking in the house of the Lord at the words of Saul of Tarsus when the Lord saved him on that Damascus road. He asked the Lord the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I want us this evening to look at the two Sauls that we find in the Word of God, and I want us to think about them this evening in the summary of their lives. The summary of the lives of the two Sauls that we find in the Word of God. Now, friends, sometimes we find in funeral services, preachers start giving the summary of the lives of those that have passed away. I don't believe that's my responsibility, but there are many who do. And they go over from the day they were born and where they were born and the family they were born into and everything else until the day of their death. But my friend, I don't want to give you the summary of a preacher or the epitaph of a preacher or the preacher's sermon concerning the life of these two Sauls. What I want to do this evening is to take their own words. Because friend, let me tell you, it wasn't a preacher at a funeral service of these men that gave the summary of their lives, it was their own lips. And I want us to think, out of their own lips, these two men summarize just exactly what their lives really meant to them and how they ended the journey of life. In the book of James, chapter 4, it's asked this question, what is your life? What is your life? Friend, if that question was to be asked of you individually, eye to eye, and I were to ask you this evening, tell me, what is your life? What is it really all about? What has life meant to you? I wonder if you were to give just in a very succinct and very simple answer what you would say concerning the summary of your life. Well, of course, the Word of God tells us that we are to remember how short our time is. And we realize that we have only a little short journey in this earth. We sing a lovely old hymn in our hymn book, Life at Best, it's very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf. It's like the binding of a sheaf. We need to be in time. I remember whenever I was young, you see I have a great memory, but whenever we're young, friend, we're looking forward to the end of school days. It doesn't seem so far away. It just seems that those days are never going to end, and time seems to pass so slow. But I tell you, for those who are older in the congregation, and now I can speak from experience, I find that life doesn't go slow at all, it goes so fast. It's hard to believe that we're at another Sunday evening service. It just seems like yesterday we're sitting at last Sunday evening service, and yet a week has passed since then. But friend, let me tell you this, the choices that we make in life not only affect our circumstances in life, but also affects our destiny when it comes to the end of this little short journey that you and I are on at this very present moment. And as I said, I want us to think about the summary at the end of two men's lives. They're both called the same name. One was called Saul, and he was a king, and the other was called Saul of Tarsus, and he was a Pharisee. Now, I want us to think about these two men, and let me just give you their summary just very quickly. One, you keep your hands in both passages of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we read the summary in verse number 21. This is what the king Saul said in the Old Testament as he thought about the way he had lived and the way he was living. And friend, this was the last time that David and Saul ever spoke together. This is our last conversation, and this is what Saul had got to say concerning the life that he was living. Verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, or look here, David, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly. Friend, here was a summary that he gave, the last words that he spoke to David, who would become the king of Israel. And the king Saul said these words. He said, I have sinned, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly. And then we turn to the New Testament. We come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. in verses number 6 and 7, and this is what Saul of the New Testament says about the summary of his life. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." He said, "I have finished my course, and I've kept the faith." My friend, do you see the contrast between these two Sauls? Do you see the contrast to the confession that they make at the end of the journey? One is a tragic confession of a fool, and he was a king. He said, "I have sinned, I have played the fool, I have erred exceedingly." But the other is a triumphant confession of a great finisher. He said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." Now, I want us to think about those two testimonies at the end of their journey. Out of their own lips, they make this confession. And the first one is a tragic confession of a fool. Now, nobody likes to be called a fool. My friend, God says in His Word in Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 33, it says this, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about a man in the New Testament in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. And in verse 20, "And God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." But my friend, these are not the words of somebody else about a life. The words that we find in 1 Samuel 26, verse 21, are the words of a king in sorrow, lamenting over his folly. And he says, "I have sinned. I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly." But friend, have you ever thought, how did Saul's life begin? What about the start of his journey? Because the end of the journey is a sad and tragic confession that he was only a fool, even though he was a king. Whenever we look at the Word of God, if you turn back now to 1 Samuel, we see exactly how he started. Way back in 1 Samuel chapter number 9, and we find in verses 1 and 2 these words. This is what the Holy Ghost records. "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, and the son of Becherath, the son of Ephi, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulder and upward, he was higher than any of the people." Now, there's the start of this young man. If you look at the record of the Holy Ghost, friend, he had a son whose name was Saul. And this is what the Spirit of God says. He was a choice young man and a goodly. "There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." My, what a goodly, and that word there is a handsome young man. He was a fair young man to look upon. And as we look at him, we see his abilities, we see his natural gifts. Friend, to be honest, he started out so well. He started out so well. Think of the possibilities on a young man that was goodlier and was better amongst the children of the children of Israel, a goodlier person than he couldn't be found. What a reputation that is recorded about this young man at the very beginning of his life. When I look at this young man, I find some other things. Notice his humility. Turn to chapter number 9, verse number 21. "And Saul answered and said," this is said to Samuel, "am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" Here is a young man of humility. If you go to chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, in the verse number 17, Samuel's looking back on that occasion. And it says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 17, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own eye, in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Here was a young man with such tremendous characteristics, with some tremendous ability, with tremendous natural gifts and natural beauty. And friend, let me tell you, as a young man, he was a humble young man, because the Bible says whenever he was called to be the king, he felt totally unworthy. He was of the least tribes of the children of Israel. He was just of a small family of the tribes of Israel, and his family was the least of all the families of the tribe. What a humble young man. He felt in his early days his total unworthiness. But not only do I see his humility, I see also his ability. Because he was a courageous young man, but he had something else. He had the power and the ability to instill courage into others in days of adversity, in days of trouble. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11. And in that chapter we find that the Ammonites come against Gabesh-Gilead, the men of Gabesh-Gilead. And as they come to them, and there is the desire to have a covenant the one with the other, we find that Naash, the Ammonite, he says, listen, we'll have a, verse number 2, we'll have a covenant with you that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And so we find that the men, when they heard this, they said, give us 7 days. They went off to Saul, and to the messengers went off to Gibeah of Saul, verse number 4. It tells us in verse number 5 that Saul came after the herd out of the field. So he's doing his ordinary job. And as he comes out of the field, he hears about the plight of the men of Gabesh-Gilead. And immediately he stirred. He does not believe that their eyes should be thrust out, and therefore he's going to defend these people. And therefore there's a stirring in his heart, but he did something else. He desired to stir the people with him. He wanted to gather the people with him and go out to battle against the Ammonites, and so he did. Because it says in verse number 11 of chapter 11, "And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in 3 companies, and they came in the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that 2 of them were not left together." He was a young man, friend, that had the ability to encourage others. Man, that's a wonderful thing. Whenever not only are you stirred yourself, but you have the ability to be a leader and to stir others to do the right things and to take the right stand for God and for truth. But I noticed something else about this young man, because in the midst of all of this, I see his graciousness, because I see him act graciously. Look at the end of chapter 11. "Because there were some of the men who didn't follow after Saul. And therefore these young men, they were stirred up and they were angry against those that didn't go with Saul. And they demanded of Samuel that those who did not go with Saul," in verse number 12, "Who is he that says, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death." And notice what Saul said in the day of victory. "There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." Notice how he acted graciously. This was an opportunity for him to put all his own enemies down. But friend, in the midst of this great victory and jubilation, my friend, he acted graciously. What an amazing quality in this young man. His humility, his ability, his acting graciously. But then I ask this question. How then did he come to the statement, "I've sinned. I played the fool. And I have erred exceedingly"? What went wrong? How did this life of great possibility and ability, how did it turn so badly wrong? It started so well, and yet it ended in tragedy. He ended a failure. He ended a fool. I played the fool. Looking back over his life, That's how he could summarize his life. I played the fool. Let me tell you, friend, when you study the life of Saul the king, you'll find that whilst it was true he could conquer others, he couldn't conquer his own heart. He could not conquer his own passions. He outwardly displayed humility, but inwardly, something took over in his life. Pride came to the surface in his life. And the sad thing about him is this: he failed in his responsibility. When he was king for a while, everything went well. The people adored him. The enemies that came against him, he was able to conquer them. He was able to fight against them. And then in 1 Samuel, we find that God calls, in chapter 15, Samuel calls Saul, the king, and he asks him to do something for God. He asks him to go against the Amalekites. And he asked him, because God said they were to utterly destroy. Verse number 3 of chapter 15. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. And so therefore he was given the command of God, utterly destroy. You say that was an awful destruction, friend. Yes, because Amalek was under the curse of God. And now it's God's time for that retribution. Well, you read the story. We haven't time to go into tonight. Did Amalek go again, or did Saul go against Amalek? Yes, he did. Did he do what God wanted him to do? No, he didn't. Because you see, my friend, he went as far as he wanted to go, but he did not go utterly with God. He did not obey God, but he walked in disobedience, because the Bible tells us, verse number 8, chapter 15, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen and the best of the fatlings and the best of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. He would not obey the Lord, friend, because whilst he was able to conquer others, he was not able to conquer the passion of his own heart, that he would live his own life, that he would live it his own way, that he would go as far with God as he wanted to go, but he would not go through with God. And so we find he spared the best. Well, Samuel the prophet came to Saul, and whenever they met together, it says there in verse number 12, and Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Friend, yes, he's got the language. Yes, it sounds good, but did it fool the man of God? Look at verse 14. Samuel said, Tell me, Saul, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? What am I listening to? Have you obeyed the Lord? Have you done and performed the commandment of the Lord? Well, why am I hearing the bleating of the lambs or the sheep? Ah, Saul said, but, you know, verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites. You notice, they have. You see, he's blaming others. He wants to put the blame on others for the position that he's in. He sought to blame others over the bleating of the sheep. Verse number 23, Samuel says, I have a message from God for you, Saul. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That broke the heart of Samuel, friend. But that was the word of God. You see, he failed in his responsibility. Yes, he had humility at the beginning. Yes, he had ability. Yes, and he acted graciously, but he failed in his responsibility. And then something else took in to his life, jealousy. You read the rest of the story, friend, because in this story there comes a young fella into his life. He's a shepherd boy. His name's David. David comes into the story, and we find that he became a faithful servant to Saul, and he became a courageous soldier. And there came the day that he left the sheep and he went to his brothers, and Goliath was standing out there challenging the armies of Israel. 40 days he was throwing out this challenge. The men of Israel were afraid. "Give us a man. Give us a man," says Goliath. "I'll take a man on of Israel. And if he defeat me, then we will be obedient unto thee. I defeat him, then Israel will be conquered." But no man stepped forth. And David's heart was stirred that day. And David couldn't understand, why was no one willing to step forward? Why was no one willing to sacrifice even himself for the honor and the glory of the Lord? And he stepped forward and he said, "I will be that man." And his brother said, "Listen, you're only trying to be something. You're only here to nosy into this battle. Stand back." And he said, "But there's a cause. It's the cause of the God of Israel." And his heart was burning for God, friend. And so we find he went into battle, you know the story, and he slew Goliath. And God gave a great victory. You know, that day, Saul said, "That young lad's not going home. He's staying here." And we find that he became, in chapter 18, we find indeed that he was left in verse number 2, and Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. It tells us then that he made him, in actual fact, in verse number 5, "David went whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." You know, whenever Saul came home from battle, the women started to sing. And they sang, you know, "Saul has slain his thousands. And my, his heart was lifted up in pride." But whenever David came home, he said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has tens of thousands." Ha-ha. Now that didn't sound good. Something entered into Saul's heart that day, jealousy. He was jealous of young David, friend. You remember that first day he looked at David and he brought him into his house and he set a father's loving eye upon him and he looked upon him as a son. And now, friend, he looks upon him as an enemy. And you know, he starts to plan the destruction of David. He's going to kill his faithful servant. God has given Saul over to his sin. And God has anointed David to be king. But David doesn't step into his position. No, no. Saul is still alive. He's still the Lord's anointed king of Israel. He waits on God. Always tried to throw the javelin at him and nail him against the wall. He's trying to destroy his life and take it away. And so David has to run for his life. On two occasions, David has the opportunity to kill Saul. This is the second one in chapter 26. But friend, he doesn't. He walks over to where Saul's lying, and beside him, Abner's there, the captain of his forces. And they're asleep. And there lies in the bolster the cruse of water, and lies there the spear beside Saul. And he takes the spear and he takes the cruse and he just walks away. And then he goes to a far hill and he shouts, "Abner! Abner!" And when he speaks to Abner, Abner wakes up. Verse 15 of chapter 26, "Art not thou a valiant man, Abner? And who is like to thee in Israel, Abner? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord, thy Lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy Lord." You see, with David, there was a man called Abishai, and he wanted to kill him. He wanted to kill Saul. "Let's finish it. Let's finish it, David." David said, "No, that's the Lord's anointed." He said, "You know, Abner, this is not a good thing that thou hast done. You're worthy to die. You have not kept your master." And all of a sudden, friend, Saul recognizes the voice of David. And he cries out, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, the king." And then David said, "King, what have I done? What have I done against thee? For thou art seeking me as a flea. I'm a nothing. Or as one that hunt the partridge in the mountains. What have I done?" And Saul cries out, I've sinned. He realized the folly of his way that day. He said, "I have sinned. I have played the fool. And I have erred exceedingly." Men and women in this gathering tonight, you're following the world just as Saul was chasing the wrong man. So are you. You're following the devil. You're following the wrong person. You're following the wrong way. You're living a life of folly. You think the things of the world will bring you lasting satisfaction? And yet they'll pass away. David loved the king. But Saul hated David. Friend, God loves you. God so loved you that he gave his darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sent him to the cross of Calvary. And there he shed his blood to take away your sin. And yet you're sinning against love. You're playing the fool. And in hell tonight, that's the cry of many a soul. I have played the fool. Deluded. Deceived. And then one day damned. Some years ago, there was a young man who was in a deep depression. He went to see the doctor. And as he sat down in the doctor's surgery, the doctor tried his best to talk to this young man about life, and he told him how depressed he was and how that he could feel that there was no life and life wasn't worth living. And then the doctor said to him this. He said, "You know, young man, let me tell you, there's a circus coming to the district in a week's time. And they tell me it's the greatest circus on earth. And I would suggest to you, listen, why don't you go some night to the circus and really enjoy yourself? Because they tell me in that circus, there's a clown. And he acts the fool. And they say he's the greatest clown on earth. Why don't you go and see him? Why don't you go and enjoy him? And have a good night." The young man looked into the eyes of the doctor and he said, "Doctor, I am that clown. I am that clown. For the one you're talking about in the circus that has the people rolling in the aisles in laughter, is me. Friend, let me tell you, the sinner's playing the clown's role because they're playing the fool. I've sinned. Oh, I would to God that you realized it in time, friend. This is the last meeting between David and Saul. They're never going to meet again. And David has to stand away in a far hill because he can't trust Saul, even his words. He can't trust him. He has got to put a distance between them as he cries out. Is that David, my son? David, my son, let me tell you, my friend, that the words are folly. And he cries, I have sinned. I have played the fool. What an awful thing for a soul to go to hell and cry out for all eternity. My God, what a fool. I went to the world and I thought it would give me pleasure. I drank of the waters of the world and of the drink of the pubs and the clubs of this world. And yet I've gone and played the fool. All I was doing was playing the game that everybody else thought I should play. And I played it with them. And then he said, I've erred exceedingly. And the word there means go astray. It means to swerve. Cannot walk a straight line. Deviate it from the straight way. God reminds us that we're born in sin, friend. And you and I of ourselves, we sure cannot walk the straight line because of ourselves. We're sinners at his best. And he said, I've erred exceedingly. The word also means to mislead. His ways were misled. He listened to the lie of the devil. And if you think that you can live without God, friend, and prosper, if you think that you can live without God and without God's Son and still go to heaven, friend, you are erring exceedingly. The devil's lying to you. And those were the last words of Saul the king. I played the fool. Erred exceedingly. Time's going, friend. When I turn to the New Testament and I come to Saul, I see not the tragic words or tragic confession of a great fool, but I see the triumphant confession of a great finisher. He says, I've fought a good fight and I've finished the course and I kept the faith. You ever looked at the contrast of those two lives? Listen. In the Old Testament, Saul the king started so well, finished a fool. The Saul in the New Testament, how did he start? Well, the Word of God tells us. Saul in the New Testament, he called himself, he was the chief of sinners. But thank God he was saved by God's sovereign grace. Now, Saul of the New Testament was a highly educated man. Tarsus was described as the seat of science, equal, if not superior, to Alexandria and Athens of that day. He had the best education possible. As he grew up as a Pharisee, he sat under the teaching at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the great rabbi of that day. But you know, the training in his youth and of his intellect was not done at the expense of practicality, because he also was something else. He was a tent maker, because there's an old Jewish proverb. He that teacheth not his son a trade is as though he taught a son to be a thief. That's an old Jewish proverb. And that's why, that whilst he was a brilliant young man and had a brilliant upbringing, we find that he was also a tradesman. He also was a tent maker. Because he that teacheth not his son a trade is as though he taught his son to be a thief. He was a religious young man, but he hated the Lord. If there was one thing that he desired to do, friend, he wanted to stamp out Christianity. This man called Jesus, he hated this one that they were talking about. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Jew. He was one that my friend was taught as a Pharisee. He was strict in his religion. He was religious, and yet he was unconverted and unsaved. You know, he thought, if you read his reputation in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, as he gives it, he thought he was good enough. He's like many people today. They think they're good enough. They don't need God's salvation. I say my prayers. I read my Bible. I'm a good person. I try to do the best I can. I give to those that are hungry and those that are in need. I'm always there to help. And so therefore, they're trying to work their way. And so he thought he needed no Savior. In actual fact, he went further. This man who was called the Savior, he wanted to kill. He wanted to destroy. Everyone that was connected with this man called Jesus, he wanted to threaten them, imprison them, and even kill them. And then one day, he was confronted by Christ. We talked about it this morning. On that Damascus road, as he was driving down there in hatred against the people of God, the Lord stepped in. And he called him by name. Saul, Saul, who are you, Lord? Who are you? I'm Jesus. I'm the very one you're persecuting. I'm the one that you're hating. I'm the one that you're trying to really destroy. And that day he was confronted by the exalted and the risen, living Christ, and glory to God. He fell on his face to the earth, confronted by Christ, and glory to God. He confessed Christ that day as Savior. Turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. In chapter 9, oh, what a difference the Lord made in this man's life. Because the start of the chapter in chapter 9, as we read this morning, and I do again, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. But then go down the chapter, go to verse number 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he's the Son of God. He was confronted by Christ. Thank God he was converted to Christ, and now he is confessing Christ. Here's a change. Glory to God. What a difference in a short moment of time, friend. Confessing Christ. But there was something else as we finished. He continued for Christ. You look at the life of Saul of Tarsus, friend. When he was glorious, converted. And thank God he tirelessly preached the gospel. He faced opposition. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. But nothing deterred him. He says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He says, the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ that won my heart that day on the Damascus Road. It moves me. It controls my action. And the love that Christ had for the sinner so overwhelmed his heart, friend, he never got over God's love. And he says, the love of Christ constrains me. Therefore, I persuade men. And I preach the gospel. He comes to the end of a journey. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. It's time to go. Have you anything to say before you go, Saul of Tarsus? Yes. He says, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown, a triumphant finisher. When I asked you as I close tonight, tell me, how will you finish? Saul was a king, and he died a reject. For he was rejected by God. You cannot play with God, friend, and think that God won't have the final say. For God rejected Saul. And he died in regret, having wasted all of those years. And he said this, at the end, I have sinned, I have played the fool. I've erred exceedingly. I've wasted it all. The Apostle Paul said, I've kept the faith. That's the end. And now it's time to go. Tell me, what about you? God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? Friend, you leave it all. But you leave a testimony behind with those that you leave behind. And it'll either be, my father died unconverted, unsaved, a fool. Or my father kept the faith. Faithful in Christ to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy precious word this evening. And I pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt speak to the hearts of those that are gathered here. Thou knowest those that are thine, those that thou knowest those that are saved, and those that are still without you, Lord. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name that not one man or woman, boy or girl in this service will have to say with regret in a lost eternity, what a fool I've been. I listened to the lie of the devil. I sinned away my day of opportunity. I sinned against God's love to my heart. And all I did was play the fool and erred exceedingly. Oh God, may they finish well, saved, ready, redeemed, henceforth, the Christ.